God who's coming, we celebrate during this Advent season, is with us right here in this place. And he greets us, saying to you, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the 11 o'clock service at LaGrave Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see your faces, good to sing together, good to be in the presence of God and in each other's company, to worship, to turn our hearts toward Christ together. I want to highlight for you just that this afternoon and evening, there is a service of lessons and carols that is put on by the Calvin University Music Department. There's a service at 3 p.m. and one at 6. And if you want to come back and join for one of those times, that will be a rich time of worship and scripture. We're looking forward to that later today. We're getting fewer minutes of daylight this time of year. You notice this when you wake up in the morning and it's still dark. But today, we remember and celebrate and watch as the light around our Advent wreath grows as we anticipate the birth of Christ. So I'd like to invite the Alkenbrack family to come forward at this point. They're going to lead us in our service of Advent lighting.
Please join me in the reading found in your order of worship. In Advent, we wait for the coming of Christ. In Advent, we prepare the way of the Lord. We light this candle in love, the love that Jesus, our Savior, has for us.
Hear these words from John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but save the world through him.
Join our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess our willingness to be loved, but also our reluctance to love. We confess our readiness to accept your forgiving love, but also our refusal to forgive.
We confess our eagerness to grasp your offer of redeeming love, but also our reluctance to follow you without question.
This Advent, forgive our failure to respond to your coming as we should. Come to us anew. By your grace, open our hearts to receive you with gratitude, obedience, and love. For you have already loved us. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hear the words of good news from 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Thanks be to God.
All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on down. Here I am. Have a seat. Good to see you today. You are making haste. I like it. Oh, we gotta wait for Ethan. I see Ethan. Come on, Ethan. Come on down. Here he comes. Oh, a couple more, right? Come on, guys. Yeah, come on. All right. So it's communion today. You can tell because the table is set. So that means I don't have as much time to talk for so long. So it won't be as long a story, just warning you ahead of time. I thought I'd talk about the candles. Can you all see the candles over there that got lit? There's two of them lit. So the four candles on the outside, the three purple ones and the pink one, those are the Advent candles. And each of them stands for a different thing. Do you know? Does anyone know what the four Advent candles stand for?
The white one stands for Christmas.
Yeah, the white one stands for Jesus and Christmas. What about the ones around the edges?
Hope, peace, love, and joy.
Bingo. Okay, gold star. That's awesome. Hope, peace, love, and joy. And the actual order is, so last week's was hope. That was the one that was still lit. Love was the one we lit today. We just sang a song about love, right? We talked about love, John 3:16. Pink is the joy candle. That's next week. And then the last one is peace. And we light those candles because those are the things that Jesus brings when he comes, right? When Jesus comes, he brings hope and love and joy and peace. He's the peace on earth and goodwill towards all men and all women too. All right, that's what Jesus brings. So that's one of the reasons we light him, is because we think about what Jesus brings when he came to this earth in a stable at Christmas. But we also think of something else, because we don't just think that Jesus came at Christmas. We think he's going to come again. We know he's going to come again. We are waiting for him to come again. Someday Jesus will return, and he will bring hope and love and joy and peace, and he will make every bad thing go away. We will never worry about anything.
And there'll be no sadness.
No sadness. Yes, Ezra, that's so true. No sadness. And every bad thing, no more death, which is yuck. And when he comes back, everything will be made new. So we light those candles not only to remember that Jesus came before, but look forward to him coming again, because we want that day to come. We want that day to come. That's what I wanted to share with you. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
Lord, be with you.
Go in peace.
One thing to mention to you this morning is that LaGrave member Dale Medema, who has been living in Portland with his wife Barb, Dale passed away on Saturday, November 30. Some of you know and remember Dale and Barb. We'll pray for his family, including his brother Bob Medema, Dale's brother. I said that already. Dale's brother Bob and his wife Trudy, and also his brother and sister-in-law Tom and Katie Ustema. Let's go before our Lord together. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, and your justice like the ocean depths. And in this habitat of your love, you call us to walk with you. We take refuge in the shadow of your wings. We are filled and fed at your table. In your presence, we don't go thirsty. You are the source of love and the source of our lives. And in your light, we see light. Light of the world, our restless hearts are watching. We remember your first advent, and it grounds our hope. It motivates us to keep watching, keep waiting, keep walking toward your sure second coming. You see us with high hopes, unspoken fears, holy discontents, great joys. And you know even better than we do how much we need you. Our hearts and souls and minds long for you, the living God, more than watchmen wait for the morning. And so in the darkness before the dawn, we wait for you. Let the light of your love fill us. The light of your love overwhelm us. The light of your love fill this world as the waters fill the seas. For this world cries for redemption. Redemption once gained and yet to be completed. Come, Lord Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords, may your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, in our homes and families, our neighborhoods and cities, our nation and our world. We have only to look to the end of our own individual virtues and abilities to know that humans are good at getting things wrong. So our ultimate hope for getting things right is you, your salvation, your cross-shaped power born of great love. So make us faithful to you, Christ, as we seek to join you in the work that you are doing in this world. We lift up the concerns of members of this church family, those whose needs are not known to us but are known to you. Provide companions, wise counselors to those who deliberate. Give strength to weary caregivers and to parents of young children. Assure those who are doubting. Comfort Howard and Marilyn Slink as Howard's journey on this earth grows shorter. Comfort the Medemas, the Ustemas, the Bexperts, and Mary Gritter as each one of these families grieve an immediate family member. Shelter them. Guide their hearts, minds, and steps day by day. Bless those among us who face physical illness and pain. Thank you that Mary Geertsma and Barbara Van Dyken have returned home. Help them continue to gain strength. We pray for Andy Tiggleman and Jim Kroll, who are both in the thick of journeys with different kinds of cancer. Protect them from germs and from loneliness, and be near to everyone in our midst navigating cancer's treatment and effects. We lift up Bonnie Wessels, continuing her recovery after back surgery, and Skip Vandenberg, preparing for knee replacement this week. Strengthen and encourage both of them, grant them greater mobility and ultimately less pain. Watch over Sandra Distremps as she undergoes tests and help her medical team as they work to understand her needs. Our restless hearts are watching, coming King. Make us faithful as we wait for you. Amen.
Thank you, choir. Ooh, half of them won't even hear my thank you. They're out the door. Thank you, choir. You blessed us, and Ethan too. Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. That is found on page 331 in your pew Bibles. For you who are visiting this morning or maybe missed last week, this is the second of a four-part series during Advent where we're talking about the women who appear in Matthew's genealogy. I read Matthew's genealogy last week. I'm not doing that again this week because it is long and full of names and a little bit dull. But I will mention verse 5, which is the verse that has the female, the woman, that's we're going to be reflecting on this morning. And verse 5 says, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab is our person of concern today, the second name in Matthew's genealogy. And this is her story. It's the story just as Israel has finally finished his journey through the wilderness. They cross the Jordan River. They're in the promised land. And this is kind of the first thing that happens after that. Listen. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho, which is where Rahab lives. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yeah, men came to me, but I don't know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she'd laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, and this is significant, it's amazing how much Rahab knows about what's going on with Israel. And if you listen, this is a really advanced and sincere confession she makes, considering that all she's ever done is live in Jericho. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is a God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she let them down by a rope through the window for her house, for the house that she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, go to the hills. Your pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied a scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath that you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord to the window. This is the word of the Lord. So that's the story of Rahab. And the question, and this is really the same question we'll have for all of these women, is why does Matthew choose her? Out of all the Old Testament stories, out of all the Old Testament women, out of all the possibilities, why does he lift up this story of Rahab for special attention? It's an unusual choice. I said last week that in those days, genealogies usually didn't include women. And when a genealogy included women, it would only be a woman of like elite reputation, so it could raise the family name. Rahab is not a person of elite reputation. She is a prostitute, right? Last week we had Tamar pretending to be a prostitute. This week we have Rahab, who really is a prostitute. And yet, the Holy Spirit zooms in on her. And this isn't the only time that happens. Here's something that I figured out this week, which I think is really interesting. Did you know that Rahab is mentioned more in the New Testament than Joshua? I think that's really surprising, right? Because Joshua's a much bigger figure. He's got a book to himself. He's got dozens and dozens of stories about him in the Old Testament. Joshua has only two mentions in the whole New Testament, and they're just in passing, right? Rahab has three mentions. And every time she's mentioned, her name is lifted up, like it really matters, like it's important, even though this is her only story in the whole Old Testament. I wonder if you know the two other references. If you do, you deserve a place in the Bible Nerd Hall of Fame. Full marks if you do. I'll tell you them, because they do matter. One of them is Hebrews 11, right? And what is Hebrews 11? That is the Faith Hall of Fame. That's where the author of Hebrews lists all these people of great faithfulness. Rahab is one of those Faith Hall of Fame people. Here's what it says. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, again, notice they don't shy from her profession, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Her faith is lifted up. The other reference is in James. And again, James celebrates her faith, and this is what James says. Was not even Rahab the prostitute, again, mentions her profession, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies? So what's the deal with Rahab? Why does she get so much emphasis in the New Testament? Why is her name included in this genealogy? I've been thinking about that all week, and I want to say two things. First reason I think she was included is because her story would have been of special encouragement and interest to New Testament Christians. New Testament Christians would have resonated with this story, and I'll explain why. But first, let's think about what her life would have been like, because that's part of why. So Rahab is a prostitute in a pagan city. What kind of life would that be? Complete misery, right? Awful. Awful. It would be a life of shame. It would be a life of fear. It would be a life of powerlessness. She'd be used by all these men, and every time she was used by one of these men, it wouldn't just be her body that was used. It would take a little bit of her soul, right? No one chooses to become a prostitute unless they are absolutely desperate. So Rahab is a desperate person in this city. But then somehow, one day, she hears this story of the Israelites. How did she hear about it? Maybe it was because there was a merchant who was doing business in Egypt, came back and said something, but somehow she heard, hey, guys, you will not believe what I heard. I heard a story about something that happened in Egypt, and it is absolutely amazing. There's this whole nation of people who are enslaved. They were under the boot of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was using them to build their cities. And in their slavery, they cried out to help from their God. I've never heard of this God. He's Yahweh. Have you heard of him? Yeah, that's who they called out to, this Yahweh. And he delivered them. You will not believe some of the signs and wonders he performed. I heard that he parted the Red Seas so that they could go through, and then when Pharaoh tried to follow, the seas closed up and he drowned. This slave people triumphed over mighty Pharaoh. Unbelievable. And then the merchant goes on to say, and you know what else I heard? I heard they're coming here. I heard that nation is coming here to Jericho. Can you see how Rahab would be drawn to this story? A story of a God who hears the cries of desperate people. A story of a God who lifts up slaves from their slavery. A God who lifts up those who are bowed down. And not only that, a God who is coming, who's going to show up on her doorstep. She could hardly believe that the story is true. But at night, when the last of her clients leaves and she's alone with her pain, she tells herself the story over and over and over again as a way to find hope. And then these people show up. It's not just a story. They're real. They show up on the doorstep of Jericho, and two of these people show up in her house. Can you understand then why she would say with such enthusiasm, I know that the Lord is going to give this nation into your hand. Your God is a God in heaven below and on the earth beneath. She is so excited about this God who lifts up people like her. Now, why would that story be attractive to the early church? I think there's two reasons. First, in the early church, there were lots of people like Rahab. Now, the early church was a mixed group. There were rich people in the church. There were middle-class people in the church. But a lot of the constitution of the church were very poor people, slaves. And what was the life of a Roman slave like? It was absolutely miserable, right? You were completely at the whim of your master. You would be under the boot of that person. But then in your slavery, you hear this story of a God who rescues those who are bowed down, a God who comes to a poor place, to a stable, a God who spends time with beggars and talks to prostitutes, a God who dies this terrible death but then overcomes it through his resurrection. Can you understand, if you're a slave in that nation, how you would lean towards that story, how that story would seem like the water of life to you? And then second, once you became a Christian, your position in the world would be a lot like Rahab's. Those early churches, where were they? They were in big pagan cities. And they'd be just one or two or three or just a few believers meeting in a house church in this big pagan city, welcoming spies, right? Apostles who would come in and tell you this story and lift up your faith, right? Kind of like Rahab. Can you see why Rahab's story would appeal to the early church? It talks about the quality of God's salvation, a God who hears the cries of the lowly and comes to them. How does that story appeal to us? Most of us are not absolutely desperate, certainly not like Rahab. We're not prostitutes. We're not slaves. But desperation will come to all of us. Every single person here will be in a place where we are desperate one way or the other. And then we will need this gospel too. I always think about a story that Neil Plantinga told in one of his meditations. It was a story about some prisoners of war in Vietnam. So these were young men who ended up prisoners in Vietnam during the war there. And they all grew up kind of like young people in this church, right? Middle-class kids who went to church, went to Sunday school, heard preachers preach dozens of sermons, and you kind of sort of paid attention. You know, they had Sunday school, were supposed to memorize Bible passages, and sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. And, you know, they would have called themselves believers, but there was lots of things going on in their heads, other copes. But then they find themselves in this war. And then they find themselves in this prison. And guess what they reach for? Guess what they need? Guess what the one hope they need in that place is? It's the hope of Jesus. And what they do is they try to recall the little bits of scripture that they've learned throughout their life, and they tap it on the walls of their cells in Morse code to one another. So one of them knows Psalm 23. Even though I dwell in the valley of the shadow, you are with me. Another one knows John 3:16. Another knows the Beatitudes. They share these bits of scripture and it just holds them together in the dark. The winds of their circumstances blow out all their other hopes, all those other middle class hopes they had when they were back home, they're all gone, but the hope of Jesus keeps burning in that place because that's the quality of the salvation that our Lord brings. It reaches down to the bottom. So that's the first thing that I think says why Rahab's name is in this genealogy, is quality of salvation that she describes. The second thing, I think, is the quality of her faith. Clearly, if you read the New Testament passages about her, there's something about Rahab's faith that is exemplary. And I think it's this. It's not just her faith is not just something that she feels and keeps her warm and makes her feel good. Her faith is not just some sort of intellectual thing that if you stopped her and said, what do you believe? She said, I follow the Lord. I'm one of his disciples. Her faith is something that leads to action. Her faith is something that completely organizes her life and causes her to do bold and courageous things. It is the organizing and active principle of her existence. I was struck when I was reading this passage, and maybe you were too, by the very first words that Rahab says in her confession. She says this. She says it to the spies. I know that the Lord has given this land into your hands. Did you notice the verbal tense there? It's past tense. I notice that the Lord has given this land into your hands. Now, why is she saying in the past tense? Nothing's happened yet. It's because she has Advent faith, right? Even though the Israelites haven't knocked down one stone of the walls of Jericho, and even though from a human perspective, Jericho looks like a strong, impregnable forecast before this army, even though she's still a prostitute and still in her misery, that's not what defines her anymore. She is defined by the promises of God that she has heard. She lives and acts and moves, not out of her circumstances, but out of the promises and the goodness of the God who saves her. Advent faith. Her reality is not her present. Her reality is her future. You know what that reminds me of? Mary at Elizabeth's house. Remember she went to Elizabeth's house? She's 3 months pregnant with Jesus, right? Jesus hasn't done anything yet other than grow inside her. Nothing's happened. And yet, when she gets to Mary's house, she sings this song. And when she sings, she uses the past tense, like Jesus has already accomplished everything that he's going to do. He brings down rulers from their thrones and lifts up the humble. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Another poor woman singing a bold song about the future like it has already happened. I found myself thinking of the Chronicles of Narnia and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe this week. I'll bet 95% of you have read it and know the story. But for the 5% who haven't, right, it's the story of this land called Narnia that is under the curse of the White Witch, this person who makes the whole land live in fear and who makes it winter all the time and never Christmas. But as the story progresses, hope starts to creep in the person of Aslan, the lion, who is the Christ figure. And people start to hear, the creatures of Narnia start to hear that Aslan is on the move. And even though they don't see any difference, even though they don't see any change yet in the world, they start to talk to each other. And they say to each other, Aslan is on the move. They meet at Mr. Beaver's house and they say, Aslan is on the move. They run into each other in the woods in the snow and they say to each other, Aslan is on the move. The winter's still there, still cold. The witch is still in power. But these words, Aslan is on the move, give them hope. That's the spirit of Rahab's faith and Rahab's confession. She's in slavery, but the Lord is on the move. That's the spirit of Matthew, why he puts Rahab's name in there. You are small people, church. We know that many of you are slaves, but remember Rahab, your Lord is on the move. Aslan is on the move. And that's the message I bring to you here this morning. You whose faith is maybe not as expectant. You who've been waiting for 2,000 years. You who have lots of creature comforts to distract you. I wish for you faith like Rahab's. I wish for you a faith that's not defined by your circumstances or what's going around you, but by the certainty of the promises of the God who is coming to you. So come to this table. Lift up your hearts and lift up your heads. Taste the bread and the wine, and know that when you're at this table and you're eating, it's not that you're looking that God is coming, but when you're at this table, he's already here. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for these examples of faith that you put to us in Scripture. People like Rahab, who lived with immense difficulty and yet with great faith at the same time. We pray that by your Spirit, you may put in us just a little bit of that faith. That when we come to this table today, we may know the certainty of your promises and the certainty of your coming, and may we may live in the hope of that coming, that it may form our actions and form our loves. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now privileged to come to this table and partake of this food, which is the food of hope. If you're a visitor with us in your home church, you partake of the Lord's Supper, and you're welcome at the table in your home church. We welcome you wholeheartedly to this table as well to share this food with us. Please take out your liturgy of your Lord's Supper, and let's approach the table of our Lord. Congregation, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and kept covenant with us even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, who by his life, death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. We praise you that Jesus was willing to lay aside his divine power and take the form of a servant. We give you thanks that he came down from heaven, was born of the Virgin Mary, and gave his life for us and for our salvation. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Worthy is the Lamb.
to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he'd given thanks for it, he broke it. And he said, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
This is the bread of life, and Jesus has promised that someday we will share this bread with him at table in the feast of the new creation. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Christ was given for the complete remission of all your sins.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this, remember me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Advent people, Jesus is waiting to drink this with us in the new creation. So take and drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has fully paid for all of our sins.
Receive the blessing of your living and moving God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.